Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands to heaven, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. The covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Have regard to your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays towards this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place. Heed and forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. Our second lesson for today is from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. I hope you notice in the bulletin that there are page numbers from the Bible, the Bibles that you'll find in the pew, so you can always follow along as we read these things. Now, I say that because for me, over many years of doing this, I think that biblical literacy is one of the most important parts of our faith because it helps us understand that ours is a historical faith. That is, it's a faith founded in history, founded among people who struggled to understand what it meant to be the people of God, to understand God's presence in their lives. I also say it somewhat with a chuckle because in one of the churches I served as an interim, I was asked to do an adult education class on biblical literacy and ended up getting fired because of it, because people were unwilling to accept the idea that what we're reading is a historical document. It happened in history and with stories told by people about their understanding of God's presence in their lives. The Gospels are especially challenging in that way, and John's Gospel may be the most challenging of all the four. Remember, John's Gospel contains really two different kinds of stories, of attempts to convince people that Jesus is the Christ. One is the signs. Remember the signs in John's Gospel? There's seven of them. The first one being the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine. The last one being the raising of Lazarus, where the story is told that Jesus brought Lazarus out of the tomb. The second piece or stories told in John's Gospel are discourses, long speeches that John's Jesus gives to his disciples and to others gathered around him. It's the second part we read from today. And it's a troubling part. It's a challenging part for us, I think. At least for me it was. The challenge is, now here's how it goes. Jesus is in a synagogue in Capernaum, and he's preaching or teaching. Take your pick. And he says to people, if you really want to believe, you need to drink my blood and eat my flesh. We, Christians in the 21st century, once a month, go through a ceremony we call communion, in which we take symbols, we say, of the blood and flesh of Jesus and partake. And I hope that we think about it as symbols and we think about what it means. But it's easily done. We don't think much about the almost cannibalistic idea of eating someone's flesh and drinking someone's blood. In a synagogue in Capernaum in the first century, it would have been very upsetting to those around. Which is probably why John's Jesus in the same story says to the people who recognize how difficult it is. Remember, it's his disciples were told in the story. The very people who were closest to him. He said, you know, hey, wait a minute. Wait. Eat flesh? Drink blood? That's really difficult to do. Most of the disciples have been raised, if not all the disciples, have been raised in a Jewish tradition. And one of the great pillars of the Jewish tradition was food laws to keep kosher. And to keep kosher, there was one thing especially that you did not do. You did not drink, eat, or partake of the blood of any animal. And you sure didn't eat the flesh of another human being. And the disciples saying, wait a minute, you're asking us to think about doing something that goes completely against everything we've known and understood. And Jesus says in the story, whoa, so this is offensive to you. Well, remember this. It's not the flesh that's important. It's the spirit. It's the spirit of God's presence that I'm trying to get across to you. That it's trying to be embodied through me and into you. That's what he says. It's the spirit that's so important. I want to think about what it means to take God's Spirit into ourselves. And sometimes I think we forget that in this particular story especially, it says, does this offend you? Does believing, practicing, participating in our faith offend you? Too often I think we forget that our faith perhaps ought to offend us. Because remember, in order to be offended, in order to be upset, we have to think about what somebody's saying or doing. Examine it within the context of our particular lives, our particular understandings, our particular beliefs. And in the next several months, you're going to be asked to continue thinking about, examining, participating in, looking at what it means to be part of a congregation, part of a faith community, and how that journey ought to continue. And at times, there are going to be things said by others in this congregation. I'm sure they're going to offend you. The question we have to ask is, what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? And I hope how we'll respond is not simply with anger, not simply with disgust, not simply pushing people away, but daring to think about what it means to continue to be and how we might continue to be a community of believers as this journey continues, and perhaps in some other ways. Now, we need to be careful as we do that, that we not become so afraid of what the future might be and try to go back to what the past may never have been. And that's the really hard part. And we all do it all the time. And we know we do it. We have memories of things that never were. And the difficulty we're going to have is separating the memories of what we never were with the possibilities of what the future might be. Jesus taught his disciples, John tells us, to think about what it meant to take within their own bodies and to find sustenance in an understanding of God's presence being with them in spirit. As we continue this journey, may we think about what that means as we seek to continue to be a worshiping, missioning community of believers in this community. Let us pray. Gracious God, you call us to be your people, and sometimes we know what that means, and sometimes we know how to respond. And sometimes it scares us literally to death. Enable us, gracious God, to have the courage to examine your call, to think about what it means to be your people, and to dare to seek to live it out. We ask these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.